Well, good morning. And Happy New Year. My name is Stuart Mizell. I'm the pastor here. It's great to see you all here today. We are beginning a new series. And before we dive in, let me tell you, you've most likely heard the saying, hindsight is 20/20. And you know what that means, right? You can look back to something that happened in the past and you see it more clearly. You understand it better. You might see how you could have done it better. All these things about looking at the past and seeing it more clearly. Wouldn't it be great to have 2020, not hindsight, but 2020 foresight? To be able to see very clearly where you're going and what you should do. And while none of us can see the future that clearly with 100% accuracy, there are definitely some truths that we can find in the scriptures that point us into leading us in the right way, being able to structure our lives in a way where we have 2020 foresight of how we are to live, where we're to go, what we're to do, how we are to be. Who we are to be. And today we're looking at a passage of scripture from Psalm 95. So I'd ask you, if you wouldn't mind, to turn in a Bible, whether it's the one you brought from home or the one that's in front of you in the pew, to Psalm 95. If you are using the one in the pew, you'll find that, I believe, on page 499. We're going to read this passage and hear what God has to say that will help us have 2020 vision for who we are to be, how we are to live. And this is what God's word says from Psalm 95, starting in verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth we see. We're thankful for the encouragement. We're thankful even for the warnings. And will you work in us today? Holy Spirit, we need you to work in our hearts. That we would be those who follow what this psalm says, that we would sing and worship and bow down and praise you with all that we are, and that we would not harden our hearts to who you are and what you have done and what you called us to be and to do. Will you help us today, Holy Spirit? Give us eyes to see Jesus. Give us this clear vision of who you called us to be and what you have called us to do, that not only this year, all of our lives, we would live for your glory, for the good of your people and for the good of the people around us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, some of you probably know that the Mazels have a dog. We've had this dog for quite a long time. I wanted to name the dog Anselm because I thought that was a cool name. And my fam said, no. So I said, what about Kierkegaard? And they said, uh-uh. And I named a whole lot of other names. And we finally came to the conclusion that we're going to call this dog, well, his official name is C.S. Lewis. But we call him by Lewis's nickname, which was Jack. Now, how you get from Jack to C.S. Lewis, I don't know. But that is what C.S. Lewis was called as a nickname, and that's what we call our dog. So, all that to say, Jack is our dog, and when he's a pretty good dog. When I call him, he comes to me. Now, most of the time, it's probably because he thinks he's going to get a treat. Or maybe rubbies, because he loves some rubbies on his belly. Or maybe he thinks he's getting ready to go for a W-A-L-K. And we have to spell it, because if you say it, he gets real excited. But sometimes, just every once in a while, my good dog Jack isn't very good. And he does some things that aren't so great, and he doesn't answer the call when I call him. Usually, this is when he runs outside and he thinks, I'm free. And he runs around everybody's yard and he sniffs and he marks his territory. You know what dogs do. And he just, he's having such a good time and I'm out there calling, Jack, come here, Jack. And he just prances around and he finally looks at me and goes, mm-mm. And he goes back to the next thing. I think about that when I think about Psalm 95, because Psalm 95 has a call to God's people, a call to do something. But there's also a warning about not listening to the call. In verses 1 through 7a of Psalm 95, we have this call. And in verses 7b through 11, we have a warning of what happens if you don't listen to the call. And so we want to talk about that today and talk about what it means for us as a church and how we are to live. And let's start with the very first thing that this passage is definitely about, and you can see this very clearly. God calls us to worship Him. It's so simple. A child of a young age could read this and go, yep, this is what this is about. God calls us to worship Him. Right? Let's look at this psalm together. Verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. That's worship. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's worship. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. That's worship. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. And then in verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Church, do you hear God calling you to worship, to sing, to praise Him, to give Him the glory, as we read in our call to worship this morning, the glory that's due His name? Do you hear that? That's what His call is. Did you know that in all of Scripture, there is no other, as far as I can remember, there is no other place where God is seeking something other than worshipers? In John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And they're having this religious conversation. And Jesus says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And that's what this psalm is about. God is seeking worshipers, and he's calling us to engage in that worship. And notice what this psalm points out. And you might miss it if you just read through it fast. Notice all of the us's and the ours and the we's in this passage. Verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Verse 6, O let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The point I'm making by pointing out all of those us's and ours and we's is the fact that worship, while it can be an individual practice, it is meant to be done in community. It's meant to be done together. It's meant to be a gathering together of God's people, the sheep of his hand, the people of his pasture, coming together and singing praise and shouting praise and bowing down and worshiping the God who has made us, the God who has created all things, the God who is worthy of our worship. But a lot of people kind of think, well, I can worship God my own way, and I don't need to be a part of the church. I don't need to be a part of a worship service like this. This isn't important to me. I can worship God in my own way. You ever heard people say that? One of the ones that surprised me that I learned about recently is Tony Iommi. Now, if you've never heard the name Tony Iommi, I'm not surprised. Tony Iommi was one of the founding members of the band Black Sabbath. Yeah, no, yeah, now you know who I'm talking about. Now, if you don't know who Black Sabbath is, they were one of the first heavy metal bands that ever, you know, came around. And if you don't know what heavy metal is, see me after the service. Hook you up. But Tommy Iommi did an interview back in 2016 where he said, and this is almost a quote, "Do you believe in God?" That was the question. And he said, "Yes, I believe in God. I'm a Catholic. But I haven't been to church since I was a child. I don't need to be religious." You see? Now, we wouldn't expect that from a heavy metal guy. You know, we wouldn't expect him to be religious. We wouldn't expect him, you probably don't even expect him to believe in God in the first place. But here he is saying, yeah, I'm a Catholic. I believe in God, but I just don't need to gather together in a worship setting like this one. I don't need that. That's not my thing. I can worship God in my own way. The problem is, it's not just the Tony Iommis of the world, it's Christians who sometimes say the same things. Where we think that worship of God is such a personal thing, an individualistic type of thing. But the truth is, as you see very clearly in this psalm and all throughout the scriptures, we are not to neglect the meeting together of God's people. We are to gather together for mutual edification, but also for worship, to give God the glory that's due his name. And there's no way we can do that if we just stay at home and try to watch a service on TV. Now, I know that there are people who are shut-ins. I know that there are people who have issues that come up every once in a while and they're not able to come. I know that there's sicknesses. I know that there's problems. And we're not being judgmental here. We're not trying to guilt trip anybody. But the question is, do we see the worship service as important? Because we're gathering together to worship God, and God calls us to that. God calls us to this kind of meeting. And He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of it because of who He is and what He has done. You see that in this text. He is worthy of our worship because of who He is and what He has done. Starting in verse 1 again. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, the foundation, the safe place for us to go, the place of rescue, the mighty fortress, the one who protects us from the devil's schemes. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God. Did you know we worship a great God? Not a good, just good God. Not a okay God. A great God. And a great King who is above all other gods. In fact, there is no other God. There's only one. But He is above all other kings, all other lords, all other masters, all other people who would try to put themselves above others. He is God, and a great one. And look at what verse 4 says, in His hand are the depths of the earth. In His hand are the depths of the earth. Now, this is poetic language, but think about what it's symbolizing, what it's showing us. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? I have not, but I would love to go one day. And I've heard that the pictures that you see are nothing compared to standing there and gazing at the depths of the earth. Everybody who's ever been has always told me it's overwhelming. And to think, in His hand are those depths. And not just the Grand Canyon depths, but the depths of the sea, the depths of every place on the entire earth, in fact, the depths of everything in the universe, in His hand. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are His also. Think about the glories of Mount Everest, right? The tallest mountain in the world. People die trying to get to the top of that thing. And it's all God's. He oversees it all. Verse 5, the sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. This mighty ocean that you cannot plummet its depths. You cannot even see across it, right? And yet, God, He's the one who made that. His hands are what formed the dry land and separated it from the water. And so, the psalmist says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. He's worthy of that worship because of who He is and what He's done. And then he says, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. God didn't just make the earth. He didn't just make the mountains and the sea and the depths. He made us. He formed us in our mother's womb. Created us with all our quirks, all our strengths, all our weaknesses, all of who we are. God knit us together that way. He created us. He made us. And then verse 7 is beautiful, if you really think about it. Why is God worthy of our worship? Because He is our God. He's not just some God out there. He calls us His. He says, you're my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. You're mine. I love you. That is our God. We're the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. He loves us and cares for us like a shepherd cares for the sheep. He's worthy of our worship, folks. He's worthy of it because of who He is and what He's done. And this is especially true. If you don't hear anything else, at least hear this. This is especially true as we consider how God has revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say God created all things. It's another to say He holds all of the universe in His hands. It's another thing to say He made us and He calls us His own. But then when you see why and how He got to calling us on His own. The beauty of the gospel, right? Jesus is the rock of our salvation. We're to praise, we're to worship the rock of our salvation. Well, Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that our salvation is built upon. Because He left the glories and the wonders and the beauties of heaven itself. He put on flesh. He lived among us. He saw our sin up close and personal and was willing to go to a Roman instrument of execution that we call a cross. And He took all of our sin upon Himself. All of it. And then He died. And then He was buried. And then He rose from the dead. And because of that, we who believe have salvation. Sure and certain. The foundation of our salvation isn't my works or your works. It's not what church we belong to. It's not how good we are. It's not even how well we attend worship services. It's Jesus and what He has done for us. He is the rock of our salvation and He deserves our worship. Jesus is the reason that we can come into the presence of God. This passage tells us to come into His presence with thanksgiving. You know why you can do that? Because God Himself has given us a great high priest in Jesus who has gone before us into the heavenly realms with His sacrifice already made. And when we come before God, we are seen through Jesus. Seen as united to the Son. And the love God the Father has for His Son, He has for His people. Wow. Wow. And that's the reason we can come into His presence. Even when we have sinned, even when we have messed up royally, we can come into His presence boldly. Why? Because Jesus is there, our great high priest. And we can get the grace and the mercy and whatever we need from Him in the moment we need it because we go to Him in faith. It's beautiful. That's the gospel. And that's part of the reason why God is worthy of worship. And this passage tells us that God is the Lord above all gods. Well, Jesus is Lord. He is our great God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He rules and reigns over everything. That's our God. The one who died for us and rose from the dead for us and calls us His own. Do you see why He is worthy of worship? And why, when we think about Jesus, it makes it even more beautiful and wonderful to worship our God. And think about this. He talks about in the psalm about how God holds the depths of the seas and He holds the mountains and He holds the depths of the earth in His hands. Well, it's the Son of God who created all things. John 1, 3. All things were made through Him, that is, through the Son. and without him was not anything that was made. It's Jesus who is the one who sustains all things. Hebrews 1 says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is our Savior. This is our God that we've come to worship today. And most clearly, this passage talks about we being the sheep of his hand. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. That's me. That's you. Jesus, our God, laid down his life for his sheep and took it back up again to rule and reign over us and, dare I say it, even with us. Because that's what the scriptures say, that we get to rule and reign with him. With all of that in mind, why wouldn't we worship such a great God? A God who has given so much to us. Have you ever been given a really good gift and you think, what can I do in response to this gift? You know, we just had Christmas time. I'm sure that many of you got something really cool. You know, one of my favorite gifts is a neck massager. It is awesome. One of those ones that you wrap around your neck and you put your arms in like that and you press the button and you can pull and you can move it around to right where the spot is. Oh, that's good. I think every person in America should get one. In fact, I think everyone in the world should have one. It's amazing just what that thing can do. When I first opened it, I thought, well, this is really cool. But when I first used it, I was like, whoa, this is life-changing. That's nothing compared to what we have in Christ, right? The greatest gift we could ever have is in Jesus. God in the flesh, the God who was willing to die for our sins and rise from the dead so that we would have life, that we would have goodness, that we would have every spiritual blessing in him. No wonder he's worthy of worship. He's worthy. And because of all of this, all that we've just said, worship of God is our highest priority. Worship of God is our highest priority. And you're thinking, is it? Is it really our highest priority? The scriptures say, when a man asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, do you remember what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know what that sounds like? Psalm 95 worship. That's what it sounds like. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Shout, give praise, sing, make a joyful noise. Give glory to your God. That's loving God. Years ago, Gordon Dahl said that Americans tend to worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. Let me say that again. He said that Americans tend to worship their work at their play, and play at our worship. Does that sound like Psalm 95? No. Now, Psalm 95 calls us to a greater expression of our love for the God who has so loved us. So how do you know? How do you know whether you're worshiping God, whether you're loving God with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and everything you are? Well, in his book, Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin, he writes this, and I found this particularly helpful as I was thinking about this passage. He says, what we love most will determine what we genuinely worship. We can't love anything in the right way unless we love God more. That bears repeating. We can't love anything in the right way unless we love God more, because our desires will be out of whack. We'll look to temporary treasures like concerts, video games, and sports to fulfill eternal desires. We end up loving things that aren't as worthy as God to be loved. And then he asks some really pertinent questions. How do I know what I love the most? What do I enjoy the most? What do I spend the most time doing? Where does my mind drift to when I don't have anything to do? What am I passionate about? What do I spend my money on? What makes me angry when I don't get it? Depressed when I'm without it? What makes me fearful when I think about losing something? And then he says, our answers to those questions will lead us straight to the God or the gods we love and worship. Folks, if worship really is our highest priority, then we'll show that in the way we love God. And that means we'll prioritize worship. We'll prioritize being here. Now, I know there's a temptation here, you know, to say, oh, every time the doors are open, I've got to be there. No, that's not what we're saying. But there's, when you love someone, you want to be with them. Right? And when we love God, we'll demonstrate that we want to be with him, one way or the other. Now, we need to turn to the next part of this psalm. Just as God calls us to worship, he also warns us of the danger of hardening our hearts. Just as God calls us to worship, and he does, we've seen that in verses 1 through 7, he calls us to worship him, and he's worthy of that worship. He also warns us of the danger of hardening our hearts. Verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. What he's referring to there, if you're not familiar, God's people were in slavery in Egypt. They were oppressed. And they cried out for deliverance. And God sent them Moses to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And they saw all of these miraculous things that we call the 10 plagues, right? Water turning to blood, millions of frogs just coming out of nowhere. Flies and swarms just coming in and only being where the Egyptians are and not being where God's people were. And on they went. And these people saw these miracles. And then Pharaoh let them go and they went And they started to head towards the promised land, and Pharaoh had a change of heart, and he said, go after them and bring them back. And you've probably heard this story. They're at the Red Sea, and they can't go anywhere because there's an army behind them and a sea in front of them. And they cry out, why did you bring us out here, Moses? We're going to die here. And Moses said, just wait and see. And God parted waters so that the people could walk on dry land. And then after they finished walking through, the Egyptians tried to follow and they were drowned. And they celebrated. God's people, they danced, they sung, they worshiped, they celebrated. But it wasn't very much longer before they ran out of water and they started again grumbling. Moses, why did you lead us out here? We were better off in Egypt. And that happened at Meribah and at Massah, where the people grumbled because they didn't have water. They put the Lord to the test. And God graciously gave them water. But over and over again, through those 40 years of being in the wilderness, they grumbled, they complained, even though they had seen these miracles. And God said, okay, because of that, you will not enter the promised land. That's strong. It's harsh. And yet God hadn't given up on his people. People still entered into the promised land. God's people still entered into the promised land, but those who did believe, they did not. And they didn't believe because they hardened their hearts. What does hardening a heart mean? It just means when a person is ignoring or spurning or rejecting something of God. And, you know, to a certain extent, we're all capable of hardening our hearts. Every single one of us. And God says, don't do it. Don't harden your hearts. Trust me. Believe in me. Come and worship. Be a part of God's community. And worship and serve and love. I was reading about this article that was written in 1997 in the Journal of Research in Personality. And I won't tell you how I got to that article, but anyway, it was about people's relationship to their work. It was really fascinating. They did a research project over people who work, and they came up with three categories of people who work. There are people who see their work as a job. There are people who see their work as a career. And there are people who see their work as a calling. All right, the people who saw their work as a job, they saw it as a necessary evil. You know, I have to do this in order to pay the bills. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. If I could, I wouldn't do it at all, but I've got to do it. So I do it. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work I go. Right? That kind of attitude. The career people, they said, well, I don't really like my work, but I'm willing to do it for social status and advancement. Whatever that might look like. And the people who were in the calling, they didn't do it because they had to. They didn't do it because of the rewards, per se. They did it because they wanted to do it. They saw it as something so wonderful that they couldn't help but do it. Now, of those three, who do you think was the happiest? Not that happiness is the greatest goal, but who do you think was the happiest? Who do you think they had most joy in their lives? It was the people in the calling section. The people who said, I can't help but do this. I want you to hear this and hear it strongly. Your calling is to worship God. You've been brought out of darkness, brought into his marvelous light, that we will proclaim the praises of him who did that for us. You hear me? That's our calling. It's not a job. It's not a career. It's a calling. God is calling us to worship him, and we want to worship him because he's worthy of it, and we're willing and wanting to devote ourselves to him. It's by the work of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Let's devote ourselves to worshiping God because of who he is, because of what he's done, and because it is who we are. We are worshipers. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for all of the goodness that we have in you. You are a God, a great God, a God above all other so-called gods. And we want to worship you. We want to sing. We want to make a joyful noise. We want to bow down. We want to give you our lives because you're worthy. And we see that so clearly in the Lord Jesus, how worthy you really are. Holy Spirit, keep us from hardening our hearts. It's so easy to take our focus off of Jesus and put it on something else, and our hearts grow cold and hard. Will you help us to have warm hearts toward you? Will you give us that vision, a clear vision of how great you are, and what you have done to make us yours, so that we will live for you, we will worship you, we will sing and praise you because of your worth. Thank you for being so good to us. Now help us, grow us up in this area, that we would be those who worship in spirit and in truth, even as we come to this table today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask the elders.